Hello, here we are again with another program. We're in the book of Revelation, a very interesting book. We'll be in chapter 7. If you can have your Bible ready, you get a lot more out of this study. Reading in chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels." John, of course, is talking here. He said, "I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so we're going to be talking about these four winds, these four angels. We'll talk about the calm before the storm, the claiming of his people Israel, the conspicuous seal that is here, the claiming of his people who are Gentiles, and his concern for his people. Before we look at that, listen to this message and song, a very arresting question. Is your all on the altar?
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control? And sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. and tell all the love He will send from above. Oh, how happy our hearts will be made. Oh, what fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Well, we're going to read those three verses again in Revelation chapter 7. It says, John said, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, it said the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The wind, it represents the judgment of God. There's four angels who are going to disperse the judgment of God. But it says in verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. This is what he said, verse 3, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until... Now, he didn't say not to do it, but he said, wait, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, who are these servants of God that are going to be sealed in their forehead? Well, we've said several times, the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. It explains itself either in the context or somewhere else as you compare Scripture with Scripture. You will find that the Bible always explains itself. And right here it explains itself in detail. Revelation 7:4 said, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now God is speaking about His people Israel here, very obvious. In verse 5, He said there was the tribe of Judah, 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. In verse 6, the tribe of Asher and the tribe of Manasseh, each tribe, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 in verse 7. And then in verse 8, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, if you get some cult follower coming up to you and saying they're part of the 144,000, ask them what tribe they're from. If they're not Jewish and they're not one of these tribes, obviously they don't know what they're talking about. Now, this seal is a very conspicuous seal. To be conspicuous is to be standing out so as to be clearly visible. Now, we'll look in the book of Revelation here, and we'll see that it talks about the seal of the Antichrist, which is 666. And then we have what is called here in verse number 2, the seal of the living God. And the Bible is not plain as to what that seal is, but it says it is in their foreheads, verse number 3. Now, you'll find the word forehead in the Bible 16 times if you want to do a little study on that. It appears twice in the book of Revelation. You'll find the word foreheads in plural 8 times in the Bible and 6 times in the book of Revelation. And so in Revelation 7, verse number 3, the angel was told, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Then it says, hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Then in Revelation 14 and 1, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And then Revelation 14:9, we have the mark of the beast, the mark in his forehead or in his hand. And then in Revelation 17:5, it talks about the mother of harlots. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Now, as we said, one of the things about this seal here, that is the seal of those who are of the living God, it is very conspicuous. We're not going to have any cave-hiding believers in the tribulation period like we had when Elijah was up on the mountain all by himself. And God said to him, well, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And that was true. He had a remnant. But where was that remnant? Hiding in a cave. Where were they when God needed them? Where were they when Elijah needed them? They're hiding in a cave. Then you have David. He came a little teenager while God's people were all hiding in a cave. And the giant was across the valley there threatening them all. And the little teenager says, is there not a cause? And he goes over and does what the whole army was afraid to do. We're not going to have any of those kind of believers in the tribulation period. They're going to be very, very obvious. Years ago, I heard the story of a pastor who was talking to one of his church members who was going to go up north and work in a lumber camp. And the pastor warned him, he said, when they find out you're a Christian, they're going to be giving you a hard time. So you need to be prepared for that. He was up there for some period of time. And when he came back, the pastor asked him, well, how did it work out up for you up there in that camp? And he said, well, I didn't have any problem at all. They never found out I was a Christian. Yeah, that's the kind of Christianity that's pretty normal in the world today, but it won't be like that in the tribulation period. When people are going to be following God, they're going to be conspicuous. You're going to be on one side or the other. Oh, that we had that kind of a situation now. What a difference that would make. We're going to go back into Ezekiel chapter 9 for a minute, verse 1 through 6, a very sobering story. Ezekiel tells this story. I'll read it to you. It said, he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood before the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. God has always had a remnant. God has had some people who would sigh and cry over the situation. There's a few of those around today, not very many, but there are a few who would be concerned about what is going on in our midst today. So he said, and let me read it again, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. What an arresting portion of Scripture. When God decides to do some judging, you better fasten your seat belts because it's going to be a very serious time. Well, we see God claiming his people Israel here and all these tribes, but we also find out that the Lord said in John chapter 10 and verse number 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold," referring to the Gentiles. And here in verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great number which no man could number of all nations," that's the Gentiles who are converted during the tribulation period, "of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues," that's leaving nobody out. It's not just Israel that are the people of God, but he is claiming those who are Gentiles who have trusted him as their Savior during the tribulation period. And it says there, "Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." Now you'll see we have this phrase over and over again in the book of Revelation, the throne. As a matter of fact, you'll find it 39 times, the word throne, in the book of Revelation. What the throne represents is somebody is in charge, and it says somebody is sitting on this throne, and he is in charge, and of course that's God. We might not think it looks that way right now, but do not be dismayed, brother. God is in charge. So he's claiming his people, and then we see in verse 13 through 17 his concern for his people. In the tribulation period, in Luke 21 and verse 17, he warned them that they would be hated of all men for my name's sake. And these who are standing before the throne, it says here in verse number 14, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now get this next word, "Therefore are they before the throne of God." Nobody's going before the throne of God because they did a lot of good works or did a lot of good things and helped their neighbor. No, we're going to get to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we read, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Now here we have here his concern for his people. "He shall dwell among them." Verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither sunlight on them or any heat." All of this happening during the tribulation period as we see these judgments. Verse 17 says, "For the Lamb which was in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, on October the 7th, 1955, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Our home was a mess. My dad was a drunk. He got drunk every night of the week. But on October the 7th, 1955, my brother and I and my mother received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. 10 days later, while my dad was driving his car to the hotel to get drunk again, he was under such conviction, and I'll tell you this story in another broadcast, he was under such conviction that he prayed and he asked God to save him. As he pulled up in front of that hotel, he said he actually had a distaste in his mouth for beer. He drove home, threw all his beer down the toilet, and started going to church all the time. We joined a little Baptist church, were baptized, and my dad, right up until the day he died, which was he was 94 years old, I doubt if there was a day went by that he didn't tell somebody about Jesus. His favorite song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus."
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. Take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind.